Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I was considering this word, and it's not a negative when I start off and say it could be a little tough. But as I started to think back over the last 4 or 5 months of thinking about the words that God has been speaking to us as a church, I think a lot of the words have been tough. A lot of the words have been challenging. A lot of the words have been words that are not to tickle our ears, not to entertain us, not to make us feel comfortable in who we are, but to try and encourage us to move on. And I think of last week's message on the principle of first and tithing. You know, again, it's not an easy thing to talk about things like that because it touches our hip pocket. It touches those things that we sometimes struggle with, but on the same token, when you consider the outworking of that message and the potential of that message and the way God wants to bless us, it's a message of life, it's a message of love, it's a message of impact that God can use and will use to bless us as long as we put it into practice. And so the message that God has put on my heart this morning is about prayer. And I think money and prayer. Now, could we get two better messages? You know, ones that we never feel comfortable about because it touches us personally. So this morning, don't turn off. Just allow yourself to receive the spirit and the heart in which I believe that God has placed this in my life. You know, a couple of weeks ago or a month ago, I suppose it would be, Pastor Hal preached on prayer. He preached on answers to prayer. He preached an incredible message on having hope and faith. And ever since he preached that message, I've been meditating on just prayer and answered prayer and a passion to see prayer answered. The knowledge that prayer is something that God wants us to do. And then I started to think about it. You know, I've been doing this for 40 years. This is my 40th year since Bible college, 40th year since God really caused me to come to him closely and to start to see how, as I come into his presence, things can break through. And I look back and I thought about all of the times and the seasons that God has led me in prayer. And I believe that God is not only leading me, but I believe he's leading us as a church into a new season of prayer. When I think about that, I started to also meditate and I thought, well, that normally means that there's some tough times ahead. And how many people are doing it tough at the moment, find that life is a little tough? Just be honest. Yeah, there's lots of you. You know, oftentimes when we start to find that there's a little bit of heaviness around us or things are not as easy as they should be or we're pushing hard, then normally it comes before breakthrough. It comes before an outpouring of God. And as we think of revival across the world over the years and years and years, that's always been preceded by prayer. And so I don't think it's coincidence that God has led Pastor Hal to talk about prayer, that God has put prayer on my heart, that God is doing something, because I believe in LMC, I believe across our property, that God is preparing us for a new season. God has already started to challenge me about some thoughts for next year, and as a team we will be talking about those, but it's not going to happen easy. But on the same token, I think that God has placed us in this place and on this property with the facilities that we have to do something in our community. And so prayer is important, and I'd encourage you just to think about that. I think about the prayer warfare group. We have a prayer warfare group that's been going ever since I've been here. Jill used to run it, then I ran it, then Chris has been running it for the last 18 or 19 years. And oftentimes Chris will share with me what she's been praying or what she believes that God is encouraging her and the group to pray. And then 4 or 5 months later, we'll see breakthrough, whether in our community or in our church or in some aspect of the ministry. And it's right back there, 4 or 5 months before, that the warfare group has been praying. And so let's realize that prayer is important. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to know that the disciples, even though they watched Jesus raise people from the dead, they saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw him feed the multitudes. They even saw him walk on water and cast out demons. They still had to ask him to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to do that thing that they knew was foundational. They saw their Lord and Savior. They saw Jesus going off many, many times to seek his Father's face, to inquire of him, just to rest in him, to be refreshed in him. And so, Father, teach us how to pray. We've heard messages over years. Nick preached a fantastic series on the Lord's Prayer just last year. And again, go back and start to look at it. I need to confess, and I hope that there'd be many that would join with me, not because it's a good thing what I'm going to confess, but I'd like to feel like I'm not on my own, that prayer doesn't come naturally. It's taken me a long time to become comfortable in my skin in the way I practice my prayer life. And even now, I know that I am still a work in progress. See, I've sat under many, many messages. I've heard Pastor Oxy share often on having a family altar. Now, I don't do a family altar like Pastor Oxy does a family altar. And it took a while for me to become comfortable that I wasn't wrong in the way I operated our family altar. I found, as our children were growing up, that it was Chris that would go in and pray with them and spend time with them and read a Bible with them. For me, I would go in and I would say a prayer, but I don't feel uncomfortable with that. It took me a long time to become comfortable in the way that God has me do my prayer life. Chris and I, we pray together, but we don't pray together, if you know what I mean. Chris is a night person. I am well in bed long before her eyes even think of going to sleep. But I get up long, long, long before her eyes ever think of waking up, I can tell you. My prayer life is in the morning. My prayer life is when I go for a walk. My prayer life is having my breakfast. My prayer life is meditating with God right very, very, very early in the morning. Yet I know that Chris's prayer life and the way that she does her relationship with God is late at night. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. It helped me to know that when God says to pray without ceasing, he's talking about our heart. He's talking about our heart attitude. He's talking about prompting us in our heart. And then how it's outworked is again peculiar to all of us. I like walking, as I said, whereas others, they might like a quiet room in their house. I often would go away with ministers in times past and we would have a time of extended prayer, and I had a Salvation Army friend, and every time we started to pray, he'd turn around, he'd get a chair, and he'd kneel at the chair. Now, if I knelt at the chair, I'd fall asleep. In fact, even being in a room sometimes makes me feel as though I can't pray, because I start to see, man, there's a cobweb. Oh, that needs painting. Oh, no, those boxes are not in the right spot. You need to put them like this. They're wrong. It just doesn't work when they're not like that. And I've been watching them all morning wanting to do that because they're just not right. You know, you've got to get everything just right to pray. You know that. And so when you're at home and you start to do that, it just doesn't work. Yeah, that's good. Do you understand? You just got to get comfortable. And so for me, boxing me in and trying to say pray like this just does not work. But then going for a walk, I can pray, I can meditate, God speaks to me, I hear from him. It's just a comfortable place. Yet if others did that, they would see flowers, they would see lawns that need mowing, they would see their things that bug them. The greatest freedom, however, in prayer came to me when I started to use that incredible spiritual gift that God has given me, speaking in tongues. And I find myself, every time I walk, praying in tongues. I find myself, it's as if when my feet move, my tongue moves. And I start to pray in tongues. And then you've heard me say it before, as I get a thought about something when I'm praying in tongues, I believe that that's God prompting me to pray out in my natural tongue. So it could be for somebody, it could be for a circumstance, a situation. And so praying in tongues for me is just an incredibly, incredibly gift. And again, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be a surprise, because if the disciples said Jesus teaches how to pray, it shouldn't be a surprise that when Jesus said he was going to go and he was going to send us the counselor, the comforter, the helper, that he was not also going to give us an incredible assistance in being able to pray. Being able to communicate directly to God, it builds up our faith. It's our spirit praying directly to God without going through our understanding. It's communicating in a way that you can't understand, but you just know that it works. So, in short, I have been meditating a lot on prayer. And I know, and I confess it, and you can ask me in a week's time, God wants me to lift my priority in prayer again. He wants me to lift it back to a new level, a fresh level. Now, that doesn't mean hours and hours and hours. It doesn't mean maybe doing much different. It just means intensifying and becoming conscious again of the whole power in prayer. Why? I've already said why. Because I believe that there's breakthrough coming. I believe that God wants us as a community, me as an individual, to pray afresh, that we would start to release in the heavenlies what God wants to do naturally in the ground. And I believe personally naturally on the ground at LMC as well as in our community. All the things that we do, maybe some new things that we're going to do. So let me give you a scripture. Let me show you the scripture that God has been using to challenge me. The effective, heartfelt, fervent, persistent prayer of a righteous man, believer, can accomplish much. And when put into action and made effective by God, it's dynamic and can have tremendous power. Now, the particular words that have been stirring me, when put into action and made effective by God, so we've got action and God joining together, us and God joined together, it's dynamic and can have tremendous power. Now, even though I've already stated that there aren't any formulas in our prayers, I do believe that there are definite guidelines in the Word of God for us to follow. And of course, the Lord's Prayer is one of those guidelines, one of those things that we have that we can use to model our prayer life on, as Nick and others have preached already. This morning, I want to share with you the SOAP that I've been doing. SOAP, Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer, that I've been doing on this passage, which God has been using to stir up my life. I've had on my desk at work, I've had on my desk at home, an A3 sheet just of the passage that we're going to read in a minute. And I've been reading it, looking at it, soaping it, meditating on it, looking up different words as they come alive as I look at it. And this is what I want to share with you this morning, if you'll allow me. So, as is always the case when you do a soap, it's best to do it in the context of which it's written. So let's look at the context of this scripture. James 5:13-18, and if you'd like to go to your Bibles, that's a great thing. If you want to go to your iPhone or whatever it is, that's a good thing. Bookmark it so you can come back to it and have a look at it. Reading out of the Amplified Version for those who like that, and I like this in this Amplified Version because it opens it up a little bit more, and it's the way I studied it. The Amplified is often the book that I would use, or the passage, the version that I will use to study out of. Is any one of you or anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone joyful? He is to sing praises to God. Is anyone among you sick? He must call the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up as if... Sorry, raise him up. What's happened there? Did that go off? Did I do that? Did I push that button? Sorry about that. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offences, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. The effective, heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. And then it goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, spiritual limitations and shortcomings. And he prayed intensely for it not to rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. Interesting, isn't it? How many people have ever gone past just the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? How many people have ever looked before when it says about praying, calling the elders when you're sick and asking them to pray for you, or confessing your faults one to another? It's when you put it into context that you can start to understand that James is really saying a few things here. The first thing that stood out to me in this scripture was the three types of situations people find themselves in, and how James or God via James expects us to act. The second thing I found as I dug into the word was that God was addressing more than just physical sickness, which is how many would like to treat this passage. It's not just the sick that God is talking to here. And so let me show you the first case. The first case, it says, is any among you suffering? Now, what does suffering mean? How do you outwork suffering? How do you look at suffering? I'm suffering because I got a sore leg. I'm suffering because I got a sore toe. I'm suffering because my hips are sore. I'm suffering because I've got a cold. But is that what it really means? Now, it could mean that. No doubt about it, it could mean that. But when you dig into this word suffering here, you find that really it means to be afflicted from evil. James, in case number one, is addressing those that are suffering physically, mentally, and spiritually in their faith. Now, again, it might not be easy, but notice what he exhorts this group to do. He says, they are to pray for themselves. In short, if anyone among you is suffering, he must pray. When you're doing life tough, your first responsibility is to turn to Jesus yourself and with his help, try and break free. If you think about other scriptures, other passages in Matthew 2 or 3, let a matter be established. So let's just make certain that we're on the right tram here. Let's make certain that we can go to other scriptures to find that this is the way it should be. Well, there are thousands, hundreds, millions of scriptures. Let's just pick one, huh? Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. How often when we are low, when we're burdened, when we're suffering, when things aren't going well, we believe it's everybody else's job to fix it. Yet this is not the case. It might sound tough. It might sound that I'm not your caring pastor. I am. Really, I do care. But when you stop to think about it, God has told us that we have power and authority. Power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy, and nothing in any way shall harm us. We have become a world that is so used to getting everybody else to do our dirty work for us. We get someone, now please, if you do this, I'm not picking on you, okay? I'm just taking you through what I watch in the world today. Your windows are dirty at home, so you call the window washer person. Your house needs cleaning, so you call a cleaner. Your lawns need mowing. Sorry, Jim, you call Jim's mowing. Your bicycle has a puncture. You take your wheel down to the bike shop to get it fixed. Now, in times past, we would do all of those things ourselves. And I'm sure many, many of you already do that. Yet, oftentimes in our Christian circles, we've grown into the habit of having somebody wipe our nose for us. Somebody look after us in every way, shape or form. We're not going to grow that way. We're not going to become strong that way. We're not going to walk in victory if we don't know how to walk in victory. We're not going to walk in victory if we don't see ourselves becoming victorious in certain things. And so case number one is if you are being afflicted from evil, if you are feeling a little low, a little heavy, then start to pray. You start to pray. Okay, the second case, was that tough? Sorry. Do I look sorry? I am sorry. I'm caring. Case number two, is anyone joyful?
Yes.
Oh, thanks, Pat. Now, I found it really interesting that this passage that we're looking at is talking about sickness, it's talking about people coming under the weather, and right between two, There's anybody who's joyful. And I think it's just, hey, God wants us to realize that when things are going well, that doesn't mean we turn off the tap. That doesn't mean we stop or just rest in our laurels. That means that we make hay while the sun is shining and we start to praise God. God is reminding us in this scripture that when things are good, praise Him. If you don't have any major worries, then praise God for that. In all things, give thanks, the Bible says. Come into His presence with thanksgiving, with praise in your hearts. Enter His courts with praise. When you wake up in the morning, praise Him. You woke up. The alternative's not good, I can tell you. So we have case number two. Just praise. Live in praise. There are so many things in our lives to praise God for. When we consider the country we live in, when we consider the incomes we have, you know, even our pension, our unemployment benefits puts us in the top 3% of income in the whole world. You know, the poor of Australia are in the top 3% of the world as far as income goes. Isn't that incredible? We live in an awesome country. Let's praise God for that. And then case number three, probably the one that most of us think about, is any among you sick? Now, again, how many people used to think that the word sick here meant sick? Now, that sick not is in bad sick, you know, or good sick, or, wow, that's sick. You know, it's sick. Okay, how many people believe that meant sick? Just hands up, be honest with me. Gee, a lot of smart people here. Well, what else did you think it meant? I was surprised as I dug into it that the word sick doesn't mean sick. The word sick here means feeble or weak, giving the connotation of if you are feeble and weak to the point that you can't stand. That's this case of person. Not the first case, this is the third case. If you're in a point that you can't stand, you've done all your praying, you've done everything that you possibly can, and you can't get up. Now that could be spiritually, it could be physically. Then this person is encouraged to call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, there's something that might sound like a cop-out as an elder, but notice that it says that person is to call the elders. Now, oftentimes I find that people who are feeble and weak and who can't get up sit there and moan and groan and have a little self-pity party because they believe that we elders and pastors should be so in tune with God that your name just came straight into my mind and I should ring you up straight away and pray for you. Now, that does happen sometimes. But the Bible says here, you call the elders that they might come and anoint you with oil and pray for you. I was reading a recent Teen Challenge newsletter and it was written by Neil, and Neil was saying that their Teen Challenge campus up at Kyabram is full and they're getting calls daily from parents worried about their children who are on ice because we have this ice epidemic that is just taking over in so many ways. And in the newsletter, Neil says, we thank parents for ringing. We explain to them that we can't do anything until the person who is addicted rings. And then he went on to explain, it's when the person who's addicted rings that then we know that they really are desperate for help. Oftentimes it's the parents that are desperate for help. And though a person might go into Teen Challenge, if they're not there because they want to be there, then nothing's going to change. But if they ring for help, at least that's the first sign of a bit of desperation. And so when the person who is weak or feeble cries out for help, they set in motion the first stage, the first outworking of healing and victory. If you're in despair and you feel your spiritual life is ebbing away and everything that you've done is not working, then call the elders of the church and they will pray for you. Now, when it talks about elders, it's not just talking about those that are elders. It's talking about spiritual leaders. It's talking about mature people. It does mean elders, but it also means spiritual ones, ones that have been through it before, ones that have got victory in their life, ones that have done it tough, ones that know what it is to break through in prayer. And then it says, the prayer of the faith of those that you've called will restore the one who is sick, one who is weak or feeble. So that will start the motion going. And then finally, and this is the best bit for me, because so often I prayed for people and I haven't seen them restored, the Lord will raise them up. And that's where Pastor Hal's message was such a powerful message in regard to prayer and hope and faith. Raising up means to awaken, or it can mean to restore. Sometimes in my life, when I've been struggling, when I've had to deal with some things, I find myself interceding on my behalf. I find myself pushing in. I might even find myself having some self-deliverance. The illness or whatever I might feel upon my body doesn't go away, but it sets in motion the natural healing, the healing that comes from our bodies, the healing that comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. And so sometimes we expect instantaneous answer. Yet raise up means to start the process happening. Sometimes miraculously, sometimes instantaneously, sometimes over time. But whatever it does, it sets in motion the powerful outworking that God is indicating here. And then we move on to another key. Sorry, that's not the one I want. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and your false steps and your offences. I think it's the next one after that. Yeah. James then moves on to give us another key in regard to breaking free. And the key is, but not in every case, but in many cases, that we personally have given the enemy some legal ground, that we have opened our doors to the enemy by living in sin, by spiritually doing things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes that outworks in our physical bodies, sometimes that outworks in our spiritual beings. But whatever the case is, James here is saying that we need to confess sin. And so if you are feeling low, if you are feeling weak and feeble, if you are suffering, as you start to pray, allow God to bring to your mind anything that you might need to deal with. God, is there anything that I've done? Is there anything that I've opened up in my life? Is there anything that you put your finger on right now that you want me to stop doing or to confess? And remember, we are a work in progress. And so there are times where we might be doing things over here that God just ignores or winks at because we're babies in Christ. But as we grow and mature in Christ, they become a little tighter. It becomes, I often call it like a cone. God gives us a lot of leeway to start with, but slowly as we get to the point, it's getting tighter and tighter. God wants us to walk closer to him. He wants us to walk more purely towards him. He wants us to action things in our lives. And so don't just believe that what was good yesterday is good today. Because God might be saying to you, hey, I want you to address this issue now. This issue. And so we're told to confess our sins so that we might be forgiven. In doing that, we take away the legal hold that the enemy has been using to access our lives. Then James moves on to how we must pray, to what state we are to pray in. And he gives us three words. Effective, effectual, fervent and righteous. Now that's four words, but effective and effectual are the same. The effective, heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man, that's a believer, can accomplish much. When put into action and made effective by God, it's dynamic and can have tremendous power. So how do we pray effectively? You know, I found it really interesting here because I've always stopped there. I often haven't gone on and connected the dots in this chapter. But James, in verse 17, takes us on to look at a man called Elijah. A man called Elijah in regard to what effectual prayer really looks like. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's good to know. With the same physical, mental and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. Yet he prayed intensely for it not to rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain and the land produced its crops as usual. So the first time we meet Elijah, we go back to 1 Kings 17. And you need to read 1 Kings 17, 18 and 19 to get the story of Elijah in regard to this passage. He comes in and he storms into King Ahab's court and he says to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." How could Elijah, a man with the same physical natural weaknesses as us, walk so boldly into the king's courts, knowing that he could be killed instantaneously? How did he walk with boldness? If you read the full account, you'll see that Elijah had heard from God in this situation. God had spoken to him. God had come before him and given him the word to say to Ahab. And even though he was afraid, he was submitted to that word that God had given him to say. And therefore he prayed according to the word. I take it for me, for you, to pray effectually, whether it be for ourselves or whether it be for others, that we must pray in accordance to the word of God. We must pray what the Bible says. We must pray what God might supernaturally put into our hearts. If we start to pray outside of the word for a situation, then it's not going to be effectual. If I want my prayers to be effectual, I must hear from God. I must read his word. And I must pray according to his word. And as we know, in doing that, it releases again the power of God into a situation. So then let's come to the word fervent. What does it mean to pray fervently? James tells us that not only is it effectual prayer which avails much, but it's fervent prayer. And again, we come to Elijah as our model. In 1 Kings 18, well after the situation, 3.5 years after the situation, we read that Elijah comes in and he calls down fire with a prayer that only took 6 seconds. I timed it. I actually said it. 6 seconds to call down fire to consume the altar of Baal. How often we spend hours and hours and hours praying when we don't need to. You know, we sometimes have prayer confused because Satan wants to condemn us about prayer. You know, I remember back to Moses' life, and here he is at the Red Sea, and God said, "Get up off your knees. What have you got in your hand?" In short, stop praying. I've already given you something to do the answer. And so here's Elijah. He prays a prayer that took 6 seconds. He said it's going to rain, and then Scripture records that there on the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah placed his head between his knees and he prayed for rain. "Any clouds coming?" he said to his servant. "Not a cloud in sight." "It's clear and sunny," his servant said. So Elijah puts his head between his knees again and he prayed some more. "Any clouds yet?" he said. "Nah, clear as a bell." And so Elijah put his head between his knees again and he prayed some more. "Any clouds yet?" "Nah, nothing." Scripture goes on to say that Elijah did it the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. But when he popped up the seventh time, he said, the servant said, "Sorry, there's a little tiny cloud the size of a man's fist on the horizon." Elijah said, "Great, batten down the hatches," my words, "a storm is coming." And guess what? It did. Now I, again in my soap, tried to work out what all this meant. What does it mean in fervency? Why again Elijah? What is Elijah doing that was so fervent? And I read a commentary on it, and it just said that Elijah's fervency was him placing his head between his legs. If you lived in Bible times, the commentary said, you would know that a woman giving birth would place her head between her knees. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. Prior to this, in the first time, Elijah's standing serenely. Now we see him praying fervently with his head between his knees, in anguish, in expectancy, in deep meditation. And so God wants us to learn to pray fervently. Sometimes it's a 6-second prayer. Other times it's our head between our knees, really laboring and waiting on God for a circumstance and situations. I don't know about you, but there have been many, many times where I've had to come back and pray again and again and again and again for something. It's not that my prayers haven't been working. It's not that I haven't been doing what God has told me to do. I believe that in doing that, God was making certain that not only did he get the glory, but that I was putting my trust in him and having faith and confidence that as I persevered, in New Testament says, knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. We need to persevere in prayer. And then finally, the third person or the third situation in regard to how to pray is to pray in righteousness. James says that not only the effectual fervent prayer which avails much, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And yet again, Elijah is our example. James calls Elijah a man of passions like us, a man who was vulnerable like us. Again, as we read the account of Elijah, after doing these incredible great works, seeing incredible miracles take place, Jezebel says something about Elijah that just puts fear into him. He was so frightened of this woman and the words that she spoke that the Bible says he ran 70 miles like a chicken with his head cut off, only to end up in a cave, depressed, discouraged, and defeated. There are times when we feel like that. There are times when we see great breakthrough, and then there's times when it's as if the heavens are like brass and we feel like we're on our own. One minute, Elijah's on the top of the mountain, the next minute he's in a cave. One minute he's victorious over Baal, the next minute he's in the pit of despair. Yet James refers to Elijah as a righteous man. Why? Because righteousness, and we heard this so often, and we have been hearing it so often in the great series that Dale's been taking us through in Romans. Righteousness is not dependent upon the way we behave. Righteousness is dependent on what we believe. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I'm right out of sync here. Here we go. Oh, good. I got it right. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Regardless of where we've been or what we've done, the Bible says that we are new creations in him. We have been made righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, and he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, there is something incredibly powerful about this thought. There is something incredibly dynamic that sets in motion some incredible things. Because so often when we come to pray for ourselves, so often we're thinking of the sin that we know we've committed or the things that weigh us down. We see ourselves as just human. Weaknesses and the failings all come to the fore when we start to pray. All the reasons why we're not going to see breakthroughs start to happen. Yet we're looking at it through the wrong eyes. We need to be looking at it through the way that God sees us. We are righteous. As a believer, I am surrounded by Christ. I am covered by Christ. I am washed in Christ's blood. When God looks at me, even though I know I have sin, even though I fall short of the glory of God, righteousness has been imputed on me. I remember in Bible college, it was like a revelation because I was dealing with lots of stuff in Bible college. In fact, I probably shouldn't have been in Bible college, but it was my rehab, I reckon. Pastor Oxy once said when we were taking communion, it's as if God looks down and he sees a cross on your head. And that's how he perceives you. He looks at you and he sees the sacrifice of his son. And that is what enables you to boldly enter into his presence. We can boldly enter into God's presence and pray anytime because we are made righteous. The effectual, fervent, and righteousness words, unless understood biblically, can intimidate us and keep us from praying consistently. But if you can understand what it means to be effectual, to be fervent, to be righteous, and you start practicing them, then the Bible says in James that you will see much accomplished. Much is accomplished when we do our part and God adds his power to it. James ends by saying, praying this way is dynamic and can have tremendous power. The effective, heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It's dynamic and can have tremendous power. Can we have those that are distributing communion come up and distribute the communion right now? So let me sum up, if I can. And communion will obviously be around this topic this morning. And so I want you to hold in your hands. I want you to consider not only the righteousness of Christ that you have, but I want you to consider the power that you've been given. And when God says for us to pray this way, he's not doing it to confuse us. He's not doing us to frustrate us. He's doing it so that we might see breakthrough. So, is any among you suffering? Pray. You pray. If there's anyone in this room right now and that you are in that category, you feel you're in that category, if you feel you've been afflicted by evil, if you feel that Satan has been having a heyday with you, then can I encourage you, pray. Hold these elements in your hand. Recognize that you are righteous in Christ. And literally, pray for yourself. God, I just know that I have been buffeted and I have been oppressed. And God, right now, I set in motion breakthrough for my life according to your word. And you are according to his word because that's what effectual praying is. Be earnest about it. Be fervent about it. And recognize your state. Is any among you joyful? Then sing praises. If right now your life is going along swimmingly, fantastic. Praise God for that. And you should praise God. So hold in your hands again the elements that represent what Christ has done and start to give him thanks for the victory that you have and for the freedom and for just the blessing of God that's upon you right now. And then is any among you sick, that is weak, unable to stand? Then he must call the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you're in that category, I'm actually going to ask you to come down the front. Now, why am I asking you to come down the front? Because it'll be quicker. And also, it's you calling the elders. And I'm going to ask the elders to come out and to grab the oil and to anoint you and to pray over you. So if you're feeling feeble in a minute when we stand, if you're feeling feeble, if you're feeling as though you're unable to stand, then I want you to come out and let us pray for you. And then, as we come around the communion table, if God has shown you that you have any sin, anything in your life that's not right, now's a great time to once again come before God and say, God, according to your word, which says confess your faults, come before your word that says, if I have sinned, ask forgiveness. God, I'm doing that right now. I ask you to forgive me. The effectual, heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When put into action, our action, and then made effective by God. I love it. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power.